Thankful for that endless love that we just heard sung about. If the love of the Lord was limited and it only went so far, and then if you use that up, then you were done, I'd probably be done. He'd been done with me a long time ago. But because it is an endless love, because His compassions fail not, and that they're new every morning, and He's faithful, it's because of that that we can be here today and have a hope in Jesus. And I'm thankful today for the opportunity once again to share the hope of the gospel. The gospel brings much hope with it. And also to encourage and challenge us today to be ambassadors and representatives of Jesus Christ. I'd like to read two verses out of the 9th chapter of Matthew today. Maybe the 35th, 36th verse, maybe we'll just read those two for now. It said, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." I've been inspired this past week with something that we need for ourselves and something that we need to show to other people. And that is compassion. Maybe I'll write that on the board. This word has a lot of meaning to it. It is something that is powerful. What is compassion? Compassion is, well, a dictionary definition is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings and misfortunes of other people. But there are also quite a number of synonyms that I think will help us be able to get a hold of what the word compassion means. Compassion means empathy. Putting yourself in somebody else's shoes. That's different from sympathy. Empathy is when you endeavor to put yourself in their place and feel what they might be feeling. Compassion involves understanding and care and sensitivity and tenderheartedness and mercy and love. These are all synonyms of compassion. Warmth. You know, some people can say, "I forgive you," but they don't do it very warmly. There's a difference between somebody saying that you are forgiven and someone who forgives you with warmth and compassion. So the scripture that we read in the 36th verse says, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion." When Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with understanding and care and concern and sensitivity and tenderheartedness and love when He saw the multitudes. What kind of folks do you believe made up the multitudes? What does the word multitude speak of? Multitude doesn't mean a few. Multitudes means many people. To me, it speaks of a representative sample of people that you might find out in the world. When Jesus looked out
over the multitudes, he saw, because it says that here, he saw the multitudes. And this was Jesus. This wasn't me. This was Jesus who had the ability to look out, and he didn't just see a mass of people, but Jesus looked out and he saw a representative sample. He saw people. He saw individuals. And because it was a multitude, Jesus Christ looked out and he saw people that were warm. And he saw people who weren't so warm. He saw people that were easily entreated by others. And the Lord looked out and no doubt he saw those that were difficult to deal with. The Lord looked out on the multitudes and he saw people that were hurting. He saw people that were misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? The Lord looked out and he saw that. The Lord looked out and he saw people that their daily activities didn't come up to par versus the expectations of those around them. The Lord looked out and he saw people that the fruit of their life wasn't very pretty. He looked out and he saw people that were in sin. He saw people that were endeavoring to live right, but maybe were struggling. He saw it all. He saw the multitudes. And it said that he had compassion. He looked past perhaps what wasn't right. He was able to see around those things that potentially were misunderstood. And it said that he had compassion. Why did Jesus have compassion? Well, he had love in his heart and he saw people that had great need. He saw people that were in need of something that they didn't have. I have a question. Have you ever found it easier to have compassion on people that you like versus people that you don't like? Or is that just me? That's probably a human trait. It's a natural tendency. That it's easier to have compassion on people that maybe you think are deserving of some compassion. Versus those that you look at and you say, well, they had that coming. You know, we're quick sometimes to make decisions on who's deserving of compassion and who's not. Oh, that poor soul. Why did that have to happen to them? And our hearts go out to them. And it may feel that way for a reason. And then there's others. They had it coming. I mean, I could see that coming a long ways away. Yep, they built their nest. They got to live in it now. Sometimes that's easy to do. But yet again, I want to take note that Jesus saw the multitudes. The good and the bad. Everything it represented. And it said that he had compassion on them. He saw people that were faint. He saw people that were weak. He saw people that had needs and they were scattered abroad, it said here, as having no shepherd. That's what he saw. That's what Jesus saw. When he looked out, that's what he saw. But what do we see when we look out? Many times when we look out on people's behaviors, and we look out and we see people's lives. You know what? You know what is really easy for us to do? It's really easy for us to see people through our own lens. We see people from our own point of view. We are tempted many times to assign motives to people based on our own situation and circumstances in life. In other words, we see things and we say, if I were to do that, the only reason that I would do that is for X, Y, and Z reasons, and those are not good things to do. Those aren't good feelings to have. Those are bad motives, and therefore, that person shouldn't be doing that because their motives are wrong. That's easy for us to do. Put people in the same box that we're in and look at people through the same lens that we look through. But you know what? Most often, if I'm tasked to look at the multitudes, in fact, if I'm tasked to just look at a few, it is really difficult for me to understand many times those that are hurting, those that are grieving, those that are hungry, those that feel no love. Oh, I know we have a happy face. We can go into the workplace. We come to church. We put on our nice clothes and look our best and smile. And make it appear that everything is good. Everything is well in our lives. But the fact of the matter is that life is tough. Life brings hardships that we never would have planned for ourselves. Life brings hardships that we would never conceive on our own. And there are people that find themselves in difficult places that others might look upon and never dream that they're in that place. And when we look out and we see people, often we don't see where they really are. We don't know what's gone on at their job at work. We don't know what's been said to them. We don't know if they're struggling with what their purpose is in life. Maybe it's a heavy load that they're carrying. We don't know how people may be struggling with their own weaknesses, not liking themselves. Sometimes we say, well, I don't appreciate so-and-so doing that. They may not appreciate themselves doing that either. But we don't see that a lot of times when we look out around us. And sometimes the hardest people to deal with in life, to interact with, to work with, to talk to. Sometimes the hardest people to interact with are those that are hurting the most. People that need the most compassion sometimes are the ones that we feel least like extending compassion to, because they may not be very nice to us. They may have a rough exterior. Their behaviors and their actions may run completely contrary to what we believe is right and wrong. And then it's hard for us to offer compassion to them because our sense of justice is so offended. And to complicate it further, we are all reared in different families and cultures with different norms of right and wrong. And those foundational influences are strong. You grow up and you're taught, this is how you do this. This is what you avoid. And you grow up from a child being taught those things. And somebody else grows up in a different home, in a different environment, and they're taught, this is the best way to do this. This is what you stay away from over here. and this thing over here doesn't matter. This just doesn't really matter that much. But this home over here says that same thing matters a lot. And those influences go with us through life. And they're strong. They're very strong influences that begin to form our values and beliefs sometimes. And values and beliefs inform the way that you think. And the way that you think precedes the behaviors and the actions that we take. And then we evaluate each other. Not based on your environment, not based on your conditions and where you grew up and what you're facing in life, but we evaluate each other often we're tempted to, based on our own point of view. And it can cause us many times to think that we are right, so right, when sometimes we're so wrong. And sometimes we think that other people are so off base, when in reality they're not off base at all. Have you ever in life felt really strongly about something? And you just knew you were right. And you carried it with you in life. This is right, and that's wrong. Only to find out later, sometimes years later, because it takes a long time sometimes for the Lord to help us understand who we are and to see the light. Only to find out, I was wrong. I saw that completely from the wrong perspective. I missed it. And yet all this time, I was presenting myself so strongly that this is right and you're wrong. And I was the one that messed up. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And you know what? If it's happened once, it might just happen again. If that has happened, and we all agree that that can happen, isn't it possible that some of the places that we hold others to so strongly, that maybe with time the Lord helps us understand that maybe, just maybe, I have room to soften my stance on my judgment of other people, and sometimes the way I myself is conducting my life, because sometimes we've just missed it. And this subject gets very close, and it's very personal. Do you feel like you need compassion this morning? Do you desire compassion? We're all in much need of compassion. From God, from each other. I am sobered often by the verse in the second chapter of Romans and the first verse. Paul said this really plainly. He said, "Thou art inexcusable." That's a straight word. "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest another. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things." That's out of the Word of God. Romans 2 and 1. I want to read that again. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Yes, perhaps our behaviors take on some different forms. Maybe it's dressed a little bit differently. The actions of our life might be a little bit different. We're not all the same. We talked last Sunday about David and Nathan. Remember that story? I mean, Nathan described a situation to David, and David was so upset about it, he said, the man's life ought to be taken. Nathan said, it's you, King David. You did the same thing I just described in just a little different way. And I want to be clear this morning that this doesn't mean that all sin that is in other people, that we too have the same sin in us. That is not my message this morning. Please don't get me wrong. I am not preaching. Let's just, everybody should be able to just live however they want. We turn a blind eye to it. We just don't understand other people. They can live that way. No judgment on fruit at all. It's not my message. That's not what the gospel teaches. But in the fear of the Lord, the gospel does teach that we be careful and that we be compassionate and that we give space and that we be very careful in judging the motives of other people. Because we ourselves stand in much need of compassion by our Lord. And often we don't see things the way that they really are. We see through a clouded lens when we look at other people. And further, we see through a clouded lens oftentimes when we look in our own lives. Because we often see what we want to see. I remember one time at work, a man standing on the other side of my desk, and he was describing somebody else. And he was describing them with energy. He was describing them with a lot of gusto, and it wasn't pleasant. He felt like that person was in error, and he began to itemize all of these areas that he was in error, and I sat in awe as he described himself. But he didn't know he was describing himself. He thought he was describing somebody else. And I thought, how can we, yes, we, not he, we, how can we be so quickly blinded to ourselves so often? And yet other people's behaviors and their motives and the decision making that they make can seem so clear to us as whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I've never had the opportunity to be a third party observer of myself. And the few times that I've heard myself on tape, I don't like what I sound like. I'll just be honest. Don't like what I look like, and I don't like what I sound like. And I'd rather just turn the tape off. Turn the video off. But it's what everybody else sees. Sometimes, unfortunately. We don't get the benefit of hearing our own inflection of voice that a third party hears. We don't see the reactions of our face like other people see it. I don't know if we could handle it very well as people if we saw ourselves just exactly like everybody else saw us. I don't know if I could. I'd be humbled more than I already am when I look and see myself. Wish that I could do so many things over again. You know what I need? You know what I need from you? I need compassion. I need your mercy. I need you to be tender-hearted towards me. I need to feel warmth, even when I don't sound like I should or act like I should. I need some room to work. And that's what you need. We need to give each other space. We need to give each other room to grow. We need not be so quick to judge. And we need to be more quick to show compassion and love and care and warmth and acceptance. I didn't say approval on everything. There's a difference between accepting somebody and approving of all of their behaviors and actions. Jesus Christ came to invite all to come unto Him. And He asks us to go out into the world and take the gospel to everyone, that they too may feel the love of Jesus Christ. We need space from each other to accommodate what we don't understand. We might come to an understanding, but maybe we're not there yet. We need space from each other for those things that we don't understand. And that goes both ways. Things that I don't understand about you and things that you don't understand about me. I remember another time a very zealous employee was levying what he felt was a factual assessment on the state of a situation in the workplace among a group of people. And his manager looked at him and told him, "Don't assume that you are privy to everything that is going on with that situation." Because he wasn't privy to everything that was going on to that situation. And yet, it's really easy for us to think that we have all the information, that we understand it as everyone else understands it, and that we understand everything that is at play. But you see, a lot of times, most of the times, we don't know the whole story. We don't know everything. You remember the story in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian went in and there's the fire and the man's dumping the water in the fire and then the fire would start to go down just a little bit and then it would burst back up. And it just kept on burning. The guy kept dumping water and the fire kept burning. And he looked at that and he wondered about it. And it wasn't until he went on the other side of the wall that he saw somebody else pouring oil into the fire. And then he understood it. But often, we don't allow ourselves the time, the space, to understand what's going on the other side of the wall. We're ready to make an assessment quickly. A quick, real-life example, we moved to Louisiana 15 years ago from the West Coast in Oregon, where we were not taught to say, "Yes, sir," "No, sir." We were taught to say, "Yes," and sometimes "yeah." And if you said "yes, sir," "no, sir," "yes, ma'am" in the classroom to your teacher, you very likely would be viewed as being disrespectful, being smart aleck. "Yes, ma'am." That's how we grew up. That's how it is in the Northwest. But when we came here, very different. And our children were in fourth grade, sixth grade, eighth grade, And we told them, "You're going to have to adjust quickly, because when you go into the classroom as a new student and you are addressed by a teacher and you say, 'Yeah,' it's not going to be a good day." And I felt like that my children did really well. But there were some missteps. And I remember particularly one day, one of our children erred and said "yes" or "yeah," and it wasn't a real pretty sight. And they told me about it. The teachers didn't tell me about it. My child told me about it. And it just so happened that that it was that day or a day after, within a couple of days, where the parent teachers got together and the principal at night, and everybody mingled, and so we were there, and I knew about what had happened at school. And the principal came up to me and she said, "Well, how are things going, Mr. Smith?" I said, they're going pretty well. She said, "Y'all fitting in well? How are the children doing? How are they doing?" And of course, I'm defensive of my children, and I want the best for my children. I'm sticking up for my children, and I think, here's my opportunity. And I said, "Well, they're doing good. They're doing well." I said, "There is one thing." I said, "You know, I said, where we came from, if you said yes, ma'am, in the classroom to your teacher, you're going to be probably viewed as disrespectful. No one says that." And I said, "When we moved here, we told them, y'all are going to have to start saying this in the classroom, otherwise it's not going to be viewed very well." And I said, "They're trying, but they mess up every once in a while and they forget." I said, but it's going pretty well, you know. And I just kept on talking, and the look on her face was priceless. It's like the light switch went on, and the understanding that she never would have dreamed that somebody could have said yeah and was trying to be respectful never crossed her mind. So it was a world that she had never perhaps even considered, and yet it was a reality. My children weren't trying to be disrespectful, but they were raised differently. The culture was different. I wonder how many times that happens in our lives, when we think we understand so well what somebody's motives are, and we're so wrong, and yet we leap to judgment. Let's give each other some room. Let's give each other space to learn and to grow. Be careful when you judge other people. Did you know that fruit of people's lives is something that's easier to judge than motives? Fruit is easier to judge than motives. And a lot of times we even get that wrong. A lot of times we even get the fruit wrong. And then we judge the motive. And then we use that judgment of motive to decide how much compassion we should lend to those around us and how much space we should give them. Consider if you were given a piece of fruit and said, "Taste this fruit. Tell me what you think about it." And you looked at it, and it looked pretty good, but it didn't look just perfect. And you took a bite of it, and it tasted okay, and it tasted pretty good, but there are some things you didn't, you know, that it wouldn't be your first choice. And we're often quick to be critical of it. "Well, it's not exactly the shape I would like, and you know, the taste isn't the greatest. Oh, I probably wouldn't buy one of those." Until you find out that fruit came from a tree that sprung from the rocks, from a barren place. Have you ever seen trees that seemingly grow out of just rocks, of a cliff? I've seen those in eastern Oregon. I've seen them in the Ozarks. You're driving along and all of a sudden there's this plant, there's a flower, and then there's nothing but rock around it. And you say, "How did that happen? How could something like that grow out of the rocks?" And then we admire it. Wow, that is something. Did you know that we would have a whole lot more appreciation of the fruit that we see if we were to know that there are so many lives that are growing in barren places where there hasn't been much soil, there hasn't been a lot of water. It's not like maybe what you were used to. We would have a lot more appreciation for that fruit. And there are a lot of people today in life that are in barren places. There are a lot of people in life that haven't been fed as we assume everyone has been fed. Not just our bellies, but our emotions and our minds. And yet they're making a pretty good go of it. There's some fruit that's coming out. There's possibility there. There's some good taste to it. Not so bad. Oh, let's pull together and be willing to help each other. Nurture each other. Give each other some space and some room to bear even more fruit. Isn't that what Jesus said He did? When He sees fruit, well, He purges us that it may bring forth more fruit. He doesn't say, well, it's not as good as it should be. Whack, you're gone. No, He purges it. He does what He can to help bring forth more fruit. Let's be willing to do that for each other. I need it. I need you to be merciful to me. I'm not perfect. I mess up. I have room to grow. And so do you. And we're all trying to cross the finish line successfully by the power of Jesus Christ. Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. He demonstrated compassion. Let us try to do the same thing. I am not saying we approve of sin. I am not saying that we turn a blind eye to that which we know is wrong and find a million and one reasons why it's justified just to continue in sin. Brothers and sisters, that is not my message this morning. I am against sin. I am for preaching against wrong. We have the Word of God that outlines what is right and what is wrong. My message this morning is that we be compassionate, that we have love, that we give each other space and room to grow, and that we be cautious in judging motives and judging fruit, knowing that the Lord is still working with us just as He is working continually with other people. Those that show mercy will receive mercy. Those that don't, won't. We're almost out of time. I'd like to close with the 37th and the 38th verse. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. There are many people around us that are in need, but there seems to be just a few that are willing to look past the exterior. Just a few sometimes that seem to be willing to look past the unpleasant and the difficult things that we may face in other people, to show compassion and love and care. Let us be one of the willing. Let's join the ranks of the willing. For compassion is a beautiful thing. Compassion holds the power of bringing renewed life. I need it and you need it. It is by compassion. It is from compassionate love, not judgment, that people are drawn to Jesus Christ. May God help us this morning, that these thoughts would sink into our hearts, that He would open them to us on a personal level, that we might be faithful representatives and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Pray for me. Amen.